we're trying to make contact with Pastor Stephan Wismar. He is pastor, Lamb of God, the Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana, but we're not successful so far. This is seems to be a pattern developing here. I think this is the second time we've prevailed upon Pastor Nathan Mitter to just kind of stick around with us here as we attempt to make contact with Pastor Wismar.
He must increase, I must decrease.
What does that mean?
Oh, that's that.
What does that mean? That's that 21st century parlance.
That's when he's here, I'll get out, and but until otherwise, I'll stand here in front of the microphone.
Got it?
All right.
Hold on here a second. Let me see if I've got him all locked in here. Diane pulled the magic strings. Pastor Wismar, are you there?
Yes.
Oh, well, good. Thanks for being at whatever number you're at, because you weren't at the one that I was trying. But
how was sorry, well, you're probably calling the house.
I don't know. I was calling somewhere, but Diane Summers, she has all the secret numbers. See,
yeah, right.
She may look at her. See how humble she looks.
Humble or sheepish?
Sheepish is a good word. All right. Well, Pastor Mitter, you're welcome to stay if you like, or
no,
if you want to move on.
I will move on down the line and let the brother have his hour.
Thank you so much for hanging around, Pastor Wismar. Thank you for being there.
You bet.
And what's the weather like in Louisiana today?
Oh, let's see. After a real rainy weekend, we've got 50 to 60 degrees and blue skies today. So, gorgeous start to the week.
How are the golf courses down there? Are they ready?
Well, with accepting the rain, they're a little soggy today, but but otherwise they're ready.
Just make the ball stick in the green all the more.
That's right. That's right. Though I'm more of a worm burner kind of golfer, so I rely on hard ground to roll that ball.
Yeah. I knew you and I had something in common there. There is a story in the USA Today, the Monday version of the USA Today, in the A section, under the heading that they use from time to time, the forum, on religion, it says. And the story here in the USA Today shows a beaker, you know, one of those glass beakers that you typically find in a laboratory somewhere.
Uh-huh.
There's a picture of a beaker, and inside the beaker is what appears just to be the writing of some words, some printing in there. It's the word inside the beaker, and the words are Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The story is written by Henry Brinton, and the subtitle is, well, the title is How to Honor Religion and Science, and then the subtitle is Many Americans Still Reject Evolution, which is viewed by some as a threat to the foundation of faith. On the contrary, religion answers the why, while science answers the how. And then the assertion here by Mr. Brinton is, this is a fight we need not have. What is your perspective on religion versus science, Pastor? Do you think that this is an important kind of a core argument that needs to be played out, or do you think this is on the periphery and tends to get in the way of other more important issues? How do you view it?
Well, it's interesting. I mean, I guess it depends on where people are at in their life and work. I know it's something that kids in the schools, they pick up on the stuff very quickly. I mean, you know, kids are pretty sharp. And so when they get into science class and they get into the chapters in the science textbooks that want to deal with, you know, kind of the origins of the universe and stuff, and it's clearly, you know, evolution, they get that there's some serious incompatibility between what they're taught at church regarding the creation account in Genesis versus what's being taught in the textbook. And so it's a very real issue for our young people, I think, as they engage in their studies in the public school system and what the textbooks teach, that, you know, it becomes a struggle for them. And there's nothing wrong with a struggle, you know, in terms of as long as they're, you know, wrestling with the right questions and then are, you know, led to proper answers. But that's where I see it's a real struggle for, you know, especially high school and college students. They begin to ask those bigger questions. They see a big difference. And, of course, being a very materialistic, objective, you know, kind of society, you know, science tends to be more persuasive a lot of times, because at least science wants to pretend it can say, but look, you can touch and see and feel what we're saying has happened. You know, your Bible doesn't do that for us.
Let me just read a couple of paragraphs or so here to you. In this article written by Henry G. Brinton, he says, Thursday was Abraham Lincoln's birthday, the bicentennial of his birth, an anniversary that is particularly poignant this year because of the link between his freeing of the slaves and the inauguration of our first African-American president. But there was another man born the very same day whose contributions continue to cause division and debate, especially in religious circles, Charles Darwin, the English naturalist who established the theory of evolution. We have made a great deal of progress in racial equality over the past 200 years, but we seem to have reached a stalemate in some quarters when it comes to Darwin's theory of evolution and reconciling faith and science. I've been a fan of Darwin since I was a double major in religion and biology in college in the early 80s, and I have long sought, as many have, to find a way to make peace between the two. This is no mere academic exercise for me, but an effort that I and my religious colleagues need to make if the United States of America is to remain a nation of strong faith and innovative scientific research. The challenge of reconciling the two is greater than ever, with the percentage of U.S. adults who accept evolution actually declining to about 40% from 45% over the past 20 years. Why? For the most part, Americans fail to see that science and religion answer very different kinds of questions. Some insist on combining the two into a faith-science hybrid, and the result is an establishment like the Creation Museum in Kentucky, at which displays show dinosaurs living in the Garden of Eden. Unlike other museums, this one does not consider its dinosaur specimens to be 450 million years old. Instead, they are said to be 6,000 years old, based on a literal reading of the book of Genesis. This kind of mashup raises more questions than it answers, and does not honor either religion or science. So what are your thoughts on Mr. Brinton's assertions?
Yeah, well, I think part of his conclusion, at least, just hearing this, is correct in the sense of, I think he's getting at, you know, science is one thing, and, you know, religion is another. And I think that's always a good starting point in the sense of wrestling with, they're tools in a sense. Religion is a tool to answer certain questions, if we can use that phraseology. And science is a tool, to answer certain questions. So science is to answer what's visible and what we can see and touch and observe and experiment with. And religion kind of pushes beyond, what our five senses to the spiritual dimension. And there we need revelation. And, of course, as Christians, we believe that revelation is given to us in the Bible. So, the Bible there, too, is not a science textbook any more than a science textbook is a religious treatise. They are both answering ultimately different questions. The Bible does tell us how we came to be, but more importantly, it probably tells us how we got messed up and how God chose to redeem that world through his son, Jesus Christ. So I think sometimes Christians run into that danger, too, of trying to make the Bible walk on all fours, as if we didn't need any other book that the world has ever offered. And that's certainly just, it isn't true. The Bible has its specific purpose intended by God as well. I think C.S. Lewis has a great quote here from Mere Christianity that I think kind of deals with what you're in the article. He says, science works by experiments. It watches how things behave. Every scientific statement in the long run, however complicated it looks, really means something like, I pointed the telescope to such and such a part of the sky at 2:20 on January 15th and saw so-and-so. And then he says, do not think I'm saying anything against science. I'm only saying what its job is. And the more scientific a man is, the more I believe he would agree with me that this is the job of science, and a very useful and necessary job. But why anything comes to be there at all, and whether there's anything behind the things science observes, something of a different kind, this is not a scientific question. if there's something behind, then either it will have to remain altogether unknown to men or else make itself known in some different way. Okay, so, you know, he makes that distinction as well, mere Christianity, that science in itself is good, but it has a very specific job. And I think what he's saying, you know, when science pushes itself into sort of the philosophical questions that evolution deals with, it too has overstepped its bounds.
So when you hear that, according to the writer here, that the percentage of U.S. adults who accept evolution actually has declined over the past 20 years to about 40% from 45%, do you consider that to be good news or bad news or just generally irrelevant?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of an isolated statistic. You know, yeah, I have a big so what there, you know, because, you know, there's more questions I have raised by that statistic. You know, would be, again, why are these people changing their mind regarding to evolution? You know, if it has something to do with growing closer to Jesus Christ, you know, then that's, then, you know, as a Christian, yeah, God be praised. You know, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and as they grow closer to his word, they're more satisfied with an answer that has a relationship with God involved in the process than a materialistic answer. If the answer is people are not interested in evolution anymore, don't believe in it just because of sort of a general apathy out there in the world, then, you know, well, that's perhaps even a bigger problem. So, you know, yeah, you know, there's a big why for me behind that statistic. The statistic on its own, I don't know if it's very helpful or not.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We do the Ask the Pastor Hour every day at this time. We talk about a variety of subjects, but we always leave the phone lines wide open to you if you would like to come in with a question or a comment on just about anything, including changing the subject if you like. I don't know if Phil wants to change the subject or not, but let's see what he has to say. Hi, Phil, you're on the Bible study. Oh, there
Hello.
You go. There you go.
All right. I read a small article, and I'll just give you a quick overview. A lady said she was at the hospital. Her child was sick, and she heard a woman sobbing and crying, and she just said she felt like she should go talk to her, but she didn't. So she said she just started praying for her, and then, you know, she was saying, "Well, Lord, if she cries again, then maybe I'll go over there then." And then she heard her cry again a little bit later, and was still scared, but walked over to the room and, you know, opened the door and said, "Excuse me, I'm sorry for disturbing you, but you know, I've been praying for you." And she said the lady jumped up and gave her a big hug and said, "You know, my child is in operation. I've been praying to God and asking if he is hearing me." And said, "This, you know, this shows me that God did hear me, and thank you for doing it." But I was also thinking there, you know, it's hard to know when God's leading you to talk to somebody, and it could have went a couple different ways. You know, the lady could have said, "Get out of here," or either, you know, the child might not have made it through the operation, which the article said that the child did make it, and they were happy about things. Just wanted to know what you think about being led by God and how we can react.
Pastor?
Yeah, you know, I think, like you said, it's hard to know exactly whether or not God's leading you in those directions. But at the same time, I think, you know, we do have these urgings, as it were, of the Spirit that, you know, we reach out in compassion for people. And I think you can't make those decisions whether or not to go by trying to guess the reaction the person will have, you know, in terms of, you know, like Phil was saying that, you know, she wasn't sure how I was going to react, or she wouldn't offend the person, or this kind of thing. You know, if we do that, I don't think we would ever make bold and step out in Christian witness in any way. I think we have to be convinced in our hearts of the message and the hope that we have. And you just make bold like this woman did. And I think part of her praying before she talked probably helped work up the courage to actually go for it. You know, it's not always going to have the best results. Jesus made that clear even when he sent out the 12 and the 72, that not everybody was going to receive him with great joy, but their job was to get the message out there. And so I think if we keep focused on what our Lord would have us do, and not that we're out there deliberately trying to give offense either, but to make bold with love and compassion, and then the results are sort of left up to the Holy Spirit as he works through that message shared that day.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Phil. Thanks for calling. 505-780-5180-730-2727. If you have a question or comment here on the subject of religion and science, or you want to go in a different direction as Phil chose to do, you're certainly welcome to do that. I'm picking up sort of in the middle of this article here in the February 16th edition of USA Today. This is page 11A, where the writer Henry G. Brinton says, in my experience, it is better to keep them separate, meaning religion and science, and use them to answer two very different sets of questions about creation, how questions and why questions. Science answers the questions of how life has evolved on the earth, while religion answers the questions of why there is life. When I open my Bible to Genesis, I don't look for scientific information about the structures of life. I read it as a faith-based explanation of why life exists and why we are to care for it. Now I jump ahead here a little bit in the article. He says, science is truly godless in the sense that it does not assume that a divine being is at work in every animal, vegetable, and mineral. Instead, it finds its answers through proofs based on observation and replication by multiple sources. Darwin's theory of evolution forms the foundation of modern biology, and it has been proven true. Most recently, in a 20-year experiment in which a researcher took a single bacterium and watched it reproduce and evolve for over 44,000 generations. Observation and replication give scientists answers to questions about the mechanics of life, but these approaches don't even attempt to explore the meaning of life. So the author now has affirmed that evolution is true. Are you still on his bus, Pastor, or have you gotten off?
Well, you know, I would say with that, I would have a hard time with it. I think in one sense, he underestimates what evolution really claims. You know, on the one hand, he does say that, you know, yeah, you know, science is about the business of dealing with observable and stuff, but fails to deal with the hard reality that the presuppositions of evolution are there is only a natural world, that there is not a supernatural world above and beyond which we can't see, which created and is still involved in the day-to-day activity of this life. So while, you know, I think he kind of has his, and this is kind of, I think, classic, you know, individualistic American thinking or postmodern thinking or whatever, where he kind of has an a la carte definition of evolution that suits his own personal wrestlings, but does not deal with the majority opinion of what evolution is in those presuppositions that, you know, the world is primarily and fundamentally the natural world and that is all. And, you know, and again, when and therefore seeks to make conclusions about the origins of the earth based on those presuppositions. And so I think what I'd like to say what he says about science is how science should work and what science should be true, the reality of evolution and how it, you know, works is it's not. It oversteps its bounds too. And, you know, I think there's a problem. And he does speak, you know, while it is still, I guess, technically called the theory of evolution and this sort of thing, he holds the majority view, I think, in the scientific world of that it's kind of a done deal. And, you know, they kind of get annoyed with the church when the church acts as if it isn't. And, I guess I struggle with these experiments of, you know, they follow these bacteria through, you know, so many generations of mutation, and they watch the thing change. I guess my question is, you know, not knowing the particular experiment, is after 44,000 generations, the bacteria is different. Is it still a bacteria, or has it become something else? And there, see, to me, Darwinism will be proven when you've got 44,000 or however many generations, and what you have is actually something truly different in terms of, you know, a totally different species. But if it still continues to be a bacteria, even if it's totally different than a bacteria, then you're still just dealing with genetic variation, and not interspecies development.
Let's squeeze in a call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Leo. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Professor Rathard.
Good morning,
Pastor. A couple of things, if you don't mind. For over 30 years, I was an academic guy at Washington U Medical School, and David Menton, one of our scientists out there, was a devout creationist. I think perhaps you've run into Dave before and
yes,
know
sir.
About him. This is a tempest in a teapot. In all the years I was out there, I never heard any discussions much about evolution. They might come up at an evening coffee break or something like that, but I don't think they pound it into people. And I'm reminded of two other things. Dr. Sam Gouzet was chief of psychiatry, and he was basically an internist, and they went off the Freudian psychoanalytic model right after World War II. They found that the natural history of disease approach to the management of mental complications was far more productive. And they did teach these constructs that the Freudian school had concocted in its wonderful imagination in the late 19th century and so forth, just so they could communicate with the patients who would endeavor to communicate with those terms as they brought their problems to bear. Then to jump to Father Sarducci. You remember him on Saturday Night
Live? Father Guido Sarducci.
Oh, yeah. You remember him?
Yeah.
The five-minute university said most people can't talk for 5 minutes solid about anything they learned in college because they've managed darkly to forget it. We'll love your program. Listen some more. Bye.
Thank you for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Not in particular. I mean, I appreciate where he's, you know, coming from. And that's where, you know, in terms of the academic thing and, you know, whether you cram it down, at least as I view these discussions in terms of what should be taught in school and all this stuff, you know, in terms of true liberal arts kind of stuff, you know, is the free exchange of ideas. You know, I'd like to see everybody in terms of just strict academia willing to discuss these things and allow them to be discussed, you know, sort of as opposed to, you know, either side becoming dogmatic in the sense of teaching only one way and, you know.
You probably have to answer this question on the other side of the break because I don't want to have to interrupt you. But he began his comments by saying that this article that we've been considering here today, Henry G. Brinton's approach to the problem between religion and science, is a tempest in a teapot. And if I understood him correctly, he was saying that his experience is that the people who are actually working in science at higher institutions of learning are not having this argument. They're not debating this. They're just going about the business of doing their job as scientists. I'm wondering if the same is true from your perspective, the other side of the fence, as a theologian. Are you guys having lots of arguments or discussions or contemplations about religion versus science over there when you theologians get together? You can answer that on the other side of the break for me if you want.
All right.
Pastor Stephen Wismar is with us here today here on our Bible study. Ask the Pastor. We'd like to hear from you. We'll be right back. During 2009, we will spend the entire year observing the 85th anniversary of AM850 KFUO, and we'd like very much to have your assistance. Over the years, tens of thousands of people have listened to KFUO, and thousands have visited our station. You may have a special KFUO memory. We'd like you to share that memory with us. We've set aside a telephone line where you can record your special KFUO memory. That number is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Perhaps you remember a special program or appreciated a particular KFUO voice. Whatever your special memory is, we invite you to share it with us at 1-800-737-0172. Please tell us your name and hometown and make your message brief. The number again is 1-800-737-0172.
Could King Solomon really have had as much gold as the Bible claims? Details next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Scripture tells us that Solomon's temple was overlaid with gold inside, the walls, the ceiling, even the floor. Solomon even decorated the temple with gold, including over 2 U.S. tons of gold shields. Given the dimensions of the room, this would make a huge amount of gold. For this reason, many modern scholars have expressed doubt about what the Bible reports. Scripture does report that Solomon's annual income was 25 tons of gold. We know that other world rulers in the ancient world held huge amounts of gold. We have all seen the golden treasures that were found in King Tut's tomb. Usually, careful Greek sources report that Alexander the Great discovered a hoard of 1,180 tons of gold in Susa. So there was obviously a great deal of gold in the ancient world. But what happened to all of Solomon's gold? The Bible records that after Solomon's death, Shishak, king of Egypt, invaded Jerusalem and hauled away the temple treasure. After his death, a year later, his son, Osorkon the First, became king. 3 years after Osorkon made an offering to the gods of Egypt of 383 tons of gold. Was some of that from Solomon's temple? There is no reason to doubt the Bible's lavish descriptions of Solomon's temple. There was more than enough gold in the ancient world to do the job.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You can support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. For a one-time gift as low as $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest, leaving the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. Sound too good to be true? It's not. KFUO staff of gift planning experts can help. For more information, contact Dorothy Kessner at AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Art Museum announces Family Sundays. Make a good impression. A program of art projects and tours for families each Sunday in February from 1 to 4 p.m. Learn the art of printmaking. There's a different activity every week. It's a wonderful way for the whole family to spend an afternoon together, having fun and learning about the collection at the St. Louis Art Museum. Visit slam.org for the quarterly programs and events guides.
You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study here. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest is Pastor Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana. I just like saying that. It just sounds Louisiana-ish, I think. Pastor Stephen Wismar, how long have you been pastor at Lamb of God Lutheran Church, Pastor?
It'll be 8 years in June.
8 years. And before we got to the break, we were reacting to our previous caller who seem to make the case that the debate between religion and science is, as he put it, a tempest in the teapot, meaning that perhaps the scientists over on the science side of the debate are not really all that worked up about it. They're just busy doing science. How about the pastors, the professors, the theologians over there on the religion side of the debate? Would you characterize it as a tempest in a teapot?
Yeah, I think it can be. I like that turn of phrase. Because, on the one hand, I have, friends who are doctors and, some are research doctors and stuff. And, they just do their experiments, and kind of once the experiments get rolling with the type of experiments they're doing, whether you believe those particular bacteria came about from evolution or creation, by the time their experiments get down the line, it doesn't affect how they're going to set up their experiments as they seek to try and find a cure. Certainly, if you're going to do experiments that are seeking to find evolution, well, then that will determine the setup. But I think he's right. In terms of a lot of the research, at least in terms of medicine and other fields, they're just doing their job, setting up their experiments, observing and recording their details and kind of doing the job of science. And, maybe every once in a while they get in that discussion over coffee or something, but the day-to-day work is involved in a little bit different direction. And I think, for us pastors too, it's not something I dwell on immensely. You know, if somebody got a problem with it, we'll discuss it and try and help them work through the issues that are particularly troublesome to their conscience. Like I said, it usually occurs mostly around and kids getting their older high school years and into college, where they're starting to ask these big questions. And, you know, again, science at that level still involves those chapters of the textbook, again, that want to, you know, kind of speak of the origins of life in terms of very strict, you know, Darwin kind of stuff. And they recognize the problems and the difficulties that people have recognized for a long time. And so, you know, that's kind of where I deal with, you know, we deal with it in confirmation class. But, yeah, it's not, again, and I don't, you know, want to overstate the case because creation's important. It's certainly a big first article of the creed stuff. But, you know, certainly the most important thing is getting to the message of Jesus Christ as we proclaim it, as it's presented in the Bible. And so, you know, our day-to-day work is much more involved around the proclamation of Christ and having people come to faith in him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
I was listening to that article where the man said that science will show the how of life, and then, like, the Word of God would show the why. And, you know, I don't know if I can be articulate about this, but, you know, science, it will even compromise the how of life. And also, it doesn't teach the how of death, you know, why of death. And it compromises what God's Word says about death, because, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, well, verse 21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so these two can't be reconciled in any way. Life came by God, and death came by Adam, the sin of Adam. These are fundamentals to the truth of the gospel. And if we if we allow that to be compromised, then that everything is compromised, even the how of life. I mean, only the Word of God teaches us the how and the why of life and death.
All right. Pastor, any comments, any thoughts?
Well, I have a question for you, Linda.
Linda's gone. I'm sorry.
Did she go? Oh, no problem. Yeah, I was. It sounded like she was trying to say, or it seemed she was trying to equate evolution with science. At least in kind of where she was going with the compromise of the how and why. And again, I think certainly evolution does that, and there's some real incompatibilities there. I'm not sure that the scientific endeavor, however, is incompatible. There's even, in fact, there's a social historian by the name of Rodney Stark, who wrote a book for the Glory of God, and then a long subtitle here, How Monotheism Led to Reformation, Science, Witch Hunts, and the End of Slavery. It's a great book, but in it he makes the argument that the whole idea of science comes about from the Christian church, and that, quite frankly, without the Judeo-Christian tradition through the Bible, science probably would not have happened. In his argument is that it's precisely the Christians who understood that this world was not, you know, just sort of an accident, but that it was created by a God who had created order out of chaos, that we could actually observe and discover that order. So now he says once science gets rolling on its own, it doesn't need, you know, it's kind of the Christian background that got it going. But he makes a very good case that quite frankly, the science in the modern sense of how we go through experiments and observations is only possible because of the faith that people had in the God presented or revealed in the Bible of a God of structure and order. So therefore, we knew we could discover that order, and that the first scientists really went after it to sort of know more about God and to grow closer to him by observing the world he had placed us in. So, you know, science in that sense, actually, the argument can be made, as this guy Stark does, that science is kind of an outgrowth or fruit of the Christian faith and our understanding of who God is in his person.
Well, let me test something with you here as I listen to you talk and as I try to think this through. It seems that the debate between religion and science tends to focus on the creation account. And so people begin to say things like, well, you know, maybe the 6 days of creation in Genesis is just part of a metaphor for a creation that God unfolded really over billions of years, and maybe the two are really compatible. And so if you are willing to roll with that, if you're willing to sort of rectify the difficulty between religion and science by taking creation and using it more as a metaphor, then you may be well on your way to completing that exercise. But eventually you're going to run into the Christ problem. The Bible that claims that God created the earth in 6 days, and this is what I think maybe Linda was saying, is then who is the Christ? Is Christ a higher evolved form? Does mankind somehow evolve to a place where a virgin can give birth? Does mankind evolve to a place where you can die but then rise again? And it doesn't seem to me that there's any room in the evolution model for any of that stuff. However you might try to explain away creation, the Christ cannot be explained by evolution. And if that statement is correct, then all the rest of the stuff goes off the table as well, including the 6 days of creation. We're kind of back to square one. And if God...
Sure, but I would like to make that distinction between evolution and science. You know, I would say evolution is one part of science, but science is a much bigger thing. And, you know, so again, certainly the difficulties you just raised, I think, are true of religion and evolution, but not necessarily true of religion and science, you know, sort of a separate, broader endeavor.
Well, certainly when if we were to be talking about astronomy, for example, the science of astronomy, that's a different discipline. But the author, Mr. Brinton, makes this claim in his article. He says, Darwin's theory of evolution forms the foundation of modern biology. So if we're going to talk about life on this planet, we have to go through Darwin, according to Mr. Brinton. And if we go through Darwin to understand life, then how do we understand the life of the Messiah?
Yeah.
And it seems to me that's where, if you're working really hard to reconcile religion and science, it all comes unraveled when you get to the Christ.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think it gets unraveled before you get that far down the road. But yeah, I mean, certainly you get, you know, some big problems there. Too, you know, the whole Gospel of John is built around the whole creation story, really, with him going back, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This idea that the whole thing that kind of started life rolling, the Word of God, takes on flesh to sort of recreate through his death and resurrection, you know, not just humankind, but all of life. And, of course, it's John that has a very vivid image of the resurrected Jesus breathing on the disciples following his resurrection and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. It's kind of the new breath of life. You know, at creation, the Word was breathed into man and he became a living being. So in the Word made flesh, you get this recreation. You know, so there's a whole lot of, you know, understanding of Jesus and who he is and what he came to do that can kind of get very hard to be compatible with sort of a understanding of evolution, that life just sort of happens and continues to move through the processes naturally.
In the last paragraphs of this article in USA Today, and we've been reading from an article that appears in today's edition, page 11A, the Forum on Religion, it says, and as I read on here, the author says, in the interest of reconciling science and faith, a helpful distinction would be to say that science deals with things and religion deals with words. When scientists perform their experiments, they are making measurements of the physical properties of things. and no words are allowed to change the results of their research. When religious people use words, on the other hand, they are attempting to create new realities by expressing their understandings, experiences, and deepest convictions. There is nothing empty or cheap about religious words used well. In fact, they can influence numerous lives and change the course of history. Any response to those assertions?
Well, certainly our religion is a religion of the word. We preach and all those sort of things and expect and look for big changes. When we preach that word, we believe and expect God to be at work through those things. So I think, like he says, I think he's being fair to the religious side in the way he says it. Whereas I think some people read it and say, yeah, words, so therefore there's nothing there but room for manipulation and messing with people, and he doesn't take it in that direction at all. He sees it as a positive thing. It's just an interesting, because I think he's really revealing his own personal struggle pretty well and how he's trying to deal with it. And I think there are quite a few people who share that struggle to try and balance the two. I think in one sense, he's trying to make too clean a division between the two, because it's just not going to be that clean a break. The science is this and religion is this, because our religion moves us out into the world in which we live, and because of what we hear and from the Word of God and the Scriptures, it causes us to look at that world in which we live in a certain way. So you can't just sort of divorce the two and say, on Sunday I'm going to go listen to the Bible, but when I walk out into the world, I'm going to, suddenly become a pure empirical mind as I look at the world. And I think, when you get into these things, they're just always more complicated than they seem, and yet the tendency of wanting to resolve the conflict is to come up with some sort of easy, one-line sentence that rectifies the struggle between the two, and I'm not sure that's possible.
The author of this article is Henry G. Brinton. He is pastor of Fairfax Presbyterian Church in Virginia and author of something called Balancing Acts, Obligation, Liberation, and Contemporary Christian Conflicts. His final paragraph, he says this: there can be peace between science and faith if their distinctive contributions are respected. Scientists will continue to study how things work, while religious leaders will speak of the meaning of life and use their words to create new understandings. This distinction might even be helpful to our new president, as he uses his considerable rhetorical skills to advance one of the goals of his inaugural speech, quote, to restore science to its rightful place, unquote. It's a worthy goal, one that can be embraced by both the scientific and religious communities. Any thoughts, Pastor?
Well, first thought is I'm not sure what President Obama meant by restoring science to its rightful place.
What do you think he meant?
I have no idea. I hear that people could take that and run with it 100 different directions. It sounds like that's a very safe political statement to me, because I think scientists will hear that and say, that's right, put us up on top, and the Christians will hear that and say, that's right, put them back down below religion where they belong, or something, like that. So, that's just one of those kind of real nice neutral sounding statements that I think either side can look at and think what they want about it. I'm a little more cynical with a politician's statement about science, and I'm not sure even in the end that that's a helpful thing to be going the direction of a statement in a speech from a newly elected president.
Well,
I wrestle with it too. As people try to reconcile it, I guess there's some deeper questions there too, which is for the individual who's sort of wrestling with that. Those two issues in his heart is which one do they fear losing the most? Is it they fear their religion is going to lose if they can't reconcile? Is it their faith that loses out? Or is it that they fear science loses out? And my pastoral sense would say that it's their faith they feel is going to lose if they don't somehow reconcile it. And that's why you get this big struggle, you know, with people of trying to figure out, you know, what is the safe course between, you know, kind of science and faith, or particularly, you know, wrestling with the evolution issue. Because, you know, and I guess it just has to be that way, right? Because there's no loss there. If science is proven wrong, they just go do another experiment until they try and observe and figure it out. But if somehow, you know, the faith is lost, then, you know, there's a whole sense of loss of hope and despair. And so I think there's it's the evidence of a real faith struggle, not the real wrestling of a real issue or struggle with science or evolution.
Well, when President Obama made that statement in his address, I thought to myself, well, now, what does he mean by that? And I don't know, perhaps somewhere in the media he has given further clarification to what he meant by that. But I was left, like everybody else, to try to interpret it. And what I suspect he meant by that was, when it comes to creating embryos and growing T cells and stem cells and things like that, which we haven't been able to do very efficiently so far because of those religious people who keep getting in the way of science.
Right.
We're going to prevail in that debate, and we are going to grow stem cells, and we are going to create embryos and use them to make medical advancements. That's what I took from it. I don't know if it's fair or not, and I'm certainly willing to stand corrected if we find out different. But that's what I think he meant. Do you think I'm off base?
No, I mean, that's probably right. Given the executive orders that he signed in the first week of his presidency, I would think that's fair.
So then it seems to me that religion versus science comes right front and center. And this article that we have today is, with all due respect to our previous caller, maybe a little bit more than a tempest in a teapot.
Yeah. What's interesting is, I think, to a certain degree, at least, parts of biological science, I think, vindicate the cause of the Christian in terms of life, as opposed to, you know, they almost become natural arguments on our side, in the sense of, you know, the biological process would prove us right, that those embryos, if they were, you know, allowed to grow, would become human beings, and therefore it is human life that you're destroying. You know, so I think even the biology, in certain senses, if you will, on the side of the Christian and our view of life and when it begins, and you know, which also leads to, you know, science isn't in the game of using words, but certainly science gets involved in wordplay. Because, again, notice, you know, they'll never refer to a human embryo as a life, because then people would start feeling bad about what they were doing with the embryo. So, you know, that everybody's always real cautious to sort of call things in sort of non-personal biological terms. So, you know, science engages in the game of playing with words sometimes, too, to try and make people feel better about what they're doing. In fact, they're destroying life.
Knowing what the claims of science are and what the claims of religion are, do you agree with Pastor Brinton that there can be peace between science and faith if their distinctive contributions are respected? Do you agree with that statement?
To a certain degree. I mean, again, just kind of going back to the idea that fundamentally, science is a different tool than the Bible is. You know, the Bible is God's revelation of salvation to us, and science is using the gifts that God has given us to observe the physical world in which we live in. And I think at that level, I don't have a problem. It's, again, but when you inject sort of the Darwinistic foundation into the study of science and sort of insist that this is how the thing gets its speed and gets going, well, then, you know, we start getting into, well, the conflicts and the problems that continue to be debated and talked. But I think on their own, you know, you if you want to, you know, just put in terms of, well, I do this with my confirmation class to help them understand, you know, that you need to have the right tool for the job.
We've got about 2 minutes left here. Let's talk for a moment about that confirmation experience, whether it's junior confirmands in the eighth grade or maybe adults that are seeking membership at Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana.
Yeah.
Does it ever happen, Pastor, when inevitably you go over this subject here? Perhaps you're talking about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, for example. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Does it ever happen where you can tell by somebody's body language or maybe by their actual words that, you know what, I'm an evolutionist or I tend to believe in evolution. Maybe it's an eighth grader, maybe it's an adult, but you know that you just hit a snag. Does that happen?
Oh, yeah. But again, I invite the discussion. I don't, you know, I think sometimes the church can't be afraid to talk about these things. I mean, part of the reason these people are coming and are willing to sit in a Bible class or, you know, instruction class, with the exception of maybe confirmation children who are being forced to come by their parents, but they're there to ask these questions. You know, it is what they're wrestling with. And I think if you shortchange them and just sort of say, this is just the way it is and you better accept it, I don't think that's fair to kind of the spirit of people wrestling with real issues. So I always give it a fair discussion. But again, every class is different in terms of, you know, the makeup of the individuals. And so sometimes we've had to spend a little bit of time on it. And other times, you know, people are, again, for other people, it is the tempest in the teapot. You know, they could care less or be bothered less. They've got other questions they need answered that don't have anything to do with the evolution science thing. So, you know, you've got your lessons and you're going to touch on all the issues as you go through those instruction courses, with people. But, you know, but if it's one they get hung up on, I welcome their discussions and let them share, why they wrestle with it, and we just dig into it and go at it. And if it's not all perfectly resolved by the time the class is done, well, that's okay too. You can't sort of force the Holy Spirit on people's hearts. You know, they need to go home and sit and think and read and study. And, you know, so you got to give people fair time to wrestle with issues too.
The article I'm sorry.
Yep, go ahead.
The article, I just was going to close it up here. The article we've been talking about is on page 11A of today's USA Today in the A section, How to Honor Religion and Science. And our guest has been Pastor Stephan Wismar, Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Thank you, Pastor.
Yep, thank you.
We'll look forward to talking to you again sometime down the road. Tomorrow, the end of Mark chapter 1 with Pastor David Martin.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.